Father, we ask right now that you would give us wisdom as we try to pass on values and truths to children. I ask for the grace that you would provide each family here, realizing, Lord, that the most important things are heart issues that our children need. So, Father, we ask that you would be working in the hearts of the children, give them soft hearts to receive what parents have to say, and give parents wisdom to know how to pass on their values to their children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My father and mother were believers from the way before I came on board, and they had a desire to teach us spiritual truths. And so I remember all kinds of fun and creative things that my dad would do for devotions. I remember when we were preschoolers, my dad would have, we'd go in the closet with a flashlight, and we would do some, have devotions in the closet. There were times when, during elementary age years, we were making little notebooks, each one of us, of Bible verses we'd memorized, and we would cut out pictures out of magazines. We're on the floor cutting out pictures, finding ones that would replace the words in the little books just to make them a little more creative. When we were teenagers, my brother and I, my brother's 2 years younger than myself, and worked with my father to create a commentary on the book of Proverbs, dad and son's commentary on the book of Proverbs. It was never published, although I'm sure it would have been worthy of publishing. But it was the process that was most important as we sat and we had these papers all over. There was one on anger, one on listening, one on speech, one on money, one on boy-girl relationships. And they were all laid out there, and he'd start reading the passage, and we'd come to, oh, there's one to go over here. And we'd talk about it, and he'd ask, well, now, where do you think, what can we learn from that? How does that apply to us? And so we'd create this little commentary for our family. A lot of creative ways to teach us these truths about family life.
Scott comes from a really creative family. I know John and Shirley Taransky, Scott's parents, and they're fun people. They're very creative. And they did a lot of creative things with their children as they were growing up. But we're not all creative people. We don't all have that natural tendency toward creativity. And yet we all love our kids. And we want the Bible to be exciting and relevant to our kids. We want to find ways to live out scriptures and to study the scriptures with our kids that really engage with them.
You know, one of the things I learned from my dad as we went through all of these studies together is that the Bible is relevant to my life now, and the Bible is an exciting book. And so as I open the scriptures now all the time, I wonder, what's going to happen now? What's God going to tell me? Might this be the day that God tells me he wants me to move and do something different in my life? Is this the day he wants me to go apologize to my wife? What is it going to be, you know, as I open God's word? What is he going to say to me? When I graduated from seminary, I have 2 master's degrees from seminary. They taught me a lot of things in seminary, but what they didn't teach me was how to teach on Sunday morning. And so I went and pastored a church with my father. And he's who really taught me some great things about teaching on Sunday morning. He taught me how to teach verse by verse through the Bible. Never learned that in seminary. And he said, ask this question. So what? How does this apply to me? My father said it's a sin to bore people with the Bible. Don't do that. When people come to you on Sunday morning, they are entrusting their hearts to you, and your job is to open up God's Word and provide for them a resource. Provide for them spiritual truth, and the Bible is relevant and it is exciting in our lives. And I wanted to do that. And then, I wanted to do that with my own family growing up, but I'm not as creative as my dad. But I can tell stories really well. And I can put excitement in the stories and passion. And so I started to do that as I worked with my children. I remember Josh, he would take a bath and I would start telling Bible stories. I would read the Bible story, whatever the one it was in the Bible, and then I would retell it to him in an exciting way. He would say, Dad, tell me another story. I'd say, okay, let's do it. That'd be a lot of fun. I remember my kids would come and say, Dad, would you tell us another story? And I'd say, okay, go get my Bible. They bring me my Bible and I'd say, okay, let me see. What story am I going to tell? Oh, I don't know if you want to read this one right now. This is too exciting. This is one about lions. I don't know if you can listen to this. Are you ready for this? Oh, you know, and I would tell them the story about Daniel and the lion's den and have a lot of fun with the stories, trying to make those stories exciting. I wanted my children to believe that and understand that the Bible's exciting and that it's relevant for our lives.
You may not be all that creative, and you may not be that great a storyteller, but God has gifted you with some special gifts that your kids need. And so we just want to share some ideas here this afternoon that we can each apply and all apply in our families as we seek to make Bible time really exciting for our kids. See, I think we all have the same goal. We want our kids to know that the Bible is exciting and relevant for today, for their lives today. And so we want to share with you some ideas of how you might do that with your own particular personality or your own gifts. How can we do that for our kids?
We work with a lot of families, and we want to help families to work with their children to parent them well. We believe that's part of our ministry, to equip you with resources to know how to work with your children one-on-one to parent them well. But a whole part of our ministry is to help you pass on spiritual values to your kids. So another part of what we're trying to do is give you the resources you need, the exciting tools that you need to pass on spiritual values to your children. And that's where we want to spend some time in this session, to give you some hands-on resources, hands-on ideas for doing this with your kids. Let's step back for a moment, though, and ask the question, what are some foundational principles, foundational elements that will motivate us in this direction, each one of us as parents, as we're working with our children?
I think one of the things that we need to realize is that as parents, we are the primary spiritual trainers of our kids. It's our responsibility to pass on our faith to our children. We can't rely on just the church to do that, or the Sunday school teacher, or the youth workers. They have a valuable place in the lives of our children. But it's our job as parents to pass on spiritual truth to our kids, to get our kids excited about the Lord and what He wants to teach them in their own lives.
In Deuteronomy, we have the words that Moses wrote down for us, so we understand about spiritual truth. And so it says this: "These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." You know what that is? That's creativity. You know, you're going to put signs up around the house. You're going to talk about things as you go into bed. We're just talking about being creative. And that's what God is saying. If you're going to impress them on your children, you want to use creativity as a primary tool to make that happen. Your job is to take the principles, the values that God has placed on you and on your heart, impress them on your heart, and then pass them on to your kids. We believe that one of the primary ways that we can do that is through a regular family time that we have that's formal, a formal family time. That is, we're going to structurally get together, and then in the midst of that, it produces informal teaching. You'll have many opportunities then during the week to refer back to the formal lessons that were learned and to share those and reinforce those with your children.
Because I think if those formal times that we plan and we set aside to do this, if we're really creative with those times, if we see that as valuable in our child's lives, then we're going to make it so exciting that we want to talk about it the rest of the week, right? I mean, the kids are going to come back to those stories or come back to that illustration because it's going to make sense to them. And so then we have the informal times throughout the week, throughout the day, where we can come back to those lessons that we learned during our formal time.
Now, the church is an essential part of our lives. We allow the church to be a support, but the church is not the primary vehicle for transferring values from parents to children. Our children, the primary way they're going to learn spiritual values is in the home. We need to realize that. The church is a great place for us all to grow and learn and for our children to be nurtured, but we have to use the relationships we have in family life to pass those spiritual values on to our kids. And the primary language that children learn in is the language of activity. So if we can use activities to communicate values, we will allow those truths to kind of explode in the heart. That's what we want. The language of activity is important. Now, the language of adults is dialogue, question and answer, those kinds of things. And to the extent that you can use those with children and they work, that's fine. But we find that most of the time with children, if we can attach the dialogue or the value to an activity, then our children will benefit tremendously.
And I think it helps children remember the lessons when they're actively involved in them. And I would suggest it's even true for us adults. Although as adults, we like to sit around and study a Bible passage and wrestle with and ask questions about how does this apply. But even for us as adults, I think sometimes a week later we forget. What was it that the pastor said? You know, what did we study? I'm not sure I remember that. But boy, if we were actively involved in it, then we're going to remember the activity that we did. And certainly that's true for our kids. If we can get activities involved, we're not just, I mean, sitting and reading the Bible passage is important, but telling the story, acting out the story, being involved in the story, that helps us all to remember it and understand the significance of it. And so we want to be able to get activities involved into the spiritual training of our kids, because that's what's going to make it lasting for our kids as they're really involved in the activity.
Sometimes we just illustrate a Bible story. Other times we illustrate a biblical concept. Let's take this idea that God wants to have a close relationship with us. We'll imagine this jar with water here is God, and that God wants to have a close relationship with us. Now we have this pie pan here in which we're going to throw a bunch of sins. In fact, why don't we sit around as a family and list some of the sins that people commit? Maybe not in our family, but in the neighbor's kids. You understand that. And so we'll throw some of those in. Here's some things we need to work on. You know, we need to work on whining or attitudes. We need to work on being kind to each other, showing respect. We need to work on patience in our family. And so there are some sins, though, that get in the way of that. So because we're impatient or we're mean, and so we throw those in there because those sins become, well, they get in the way of what God wants to have in our relationship with Him. You see, if we use the jar to represent God and we use this raw egg to represent us, the problem here is that we are not close to God, and the sin gets in the way of that relationship. What we need in life is a sin buster. This is a sin buster right here. We call it Jesus, you know, because Jesus comes into our life and He takes away the sins that we have so that we can have a close relationship with God. So I'm going to step on this broom right here, and I'm going to pull it back, and I'm going to let it go, and it's going to hit the side of this table, and what do you think is going to happen, boys and girls, as we're talking together? I know some of you are saying, well, I don't know, what if the egg breaks? Well, what if it does? Then we hold a different lesson. That's why we're using a broom, you see. Because Jesus is not just a sin buster. He's the one who forgives our life, you know, and He cleans up the mess in our life. But we're going to try this here, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to illustrate the reality that God wants to have a close relationship with us in our lives. You think this is going to work? See, the part of the fun of these activities is that they're unique, kind of risky. You never know what's going to happen. All right, let's see if we can, what happens when the sin buster comes into our life and gets rid of the sin that creates a problem in our hearts. So our egg comes into the jar. Isn't that fun? Close relationship with God. And really, what's the issue here? That we all need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that leads us into some spiritual truth. And you know, you are looking for heart moments as you're working with your children. That's what we're looking for. A heart moment is the moment when you're sitting there and saying, well, you know, I do need to work on some areas in my life. And you say to your kids, I'm trying to be more patient with you. What are you working on in your life? Oh, I need to have a better attitude with my schooling. Great. And we don't use that moment to say, you're right, you do. I'm glad you finally realized it. No, we say, okay, let's pray together. Because that, my friend, is a heart moment. And that's what we're looking for. When a child's done the wrong thing and you confront that child and you come and you say, you know, it really makes me sad that this is happening in our family. This just doesn't fit in with our values. And that child says, I'm sorry, Mommy. That is a heart moment. We are looking for heart moments in the lives of our children. Activities are often the catalyst that provide those as we're working with our kids.
Isn't that a fun activity, though? Can you imagine doing that at home? Or is the egg going to fall in? I mean, we had everybody's attention there. Everybody wanted to know, was the person, the egg, going to get close to God? And see, and how that sin buster, the broom, just wiped out those sins. That becomes a great conversation in family life. As kids are talking about their sins and parents are confessing their sins, the things that they struggle with, it brings a closeness in family life as we're all engaged in the activity.
All right, we want to give you several tools that you can use to develop these kind of family times with your children. Then we're going to give you a structure to put them in that we believe will work. We'll also share with you some resources we have to aid you in the process. You don't need our resources in order to do this. The resources are just an aid. You can develop this all on your own if you want and if you have the creative ability to do so. Let's talk about some of the tools that we use. One of the tools we use is drama, acting out stories. You know, I mean, I remember my dad would have us act out Bible stories. Let's say raising Lazarus from the dead. You only need two people, Jesus and a dead person, okay? So my brother and I play the dead person and the other person would be Jesus. You know, and we'd raise the person from the dead and we'd talk about that and we'd relive the story. Drama becomes an important tool as we're giving children an experience to understand what happened.
As we know, kids like to be moving. They want to be involved. It's hard for them to sit still often. But if they're acting out the story, then everybody's participating and everybody's engaged. Maybe you're going to tell the story of Noah, and you want to talk about how Noah had faith in God. And so we're going to act that out, and we'll get a box, and we'll turn that into the ark. And you may even want to paint it or decorate it. And the kids are climbing in and out of the ark while you're telling the story of Noah. And then what do they want to do the next day? They want to pull out the ark again, right? They want to play with it again. And so we can pull out that ark again. And this time we hide the animals, you know, the little stuffed animals that they have all over the house. And then Noah has to go and find all the animals, collect them up, and bring them into the ark. And again, we're telling the story of Noah. You know, kids learn through repetition, don't they? You get them a new video. Do they watch it once and put it on the shelf? No, they watch it over and over. And so we can play these drama games over and over again. Kids get the point, because we want to boil down the truth into a simple phrase. Noah had faith in God. Noah had faith in God. So as long as they're playing with the ark and they're climbing in and out and collecting up their animals, Noah had faith in God. Then the next day, maybe they want to play Noah again. Well, this time we'll turn the lights out. We'll start banging on the ark, you know, the thunder and the flashing the lights, and we've got lightning. The kids are engaged again. We're learning that Noah had faith in God. And so the kids are engaged in the story. They're having fun with it. And they're begging for more, right? Let's play that story again. Let's pull out the ark again, because it's a lot of fun for them. But the spiritual truth is right there at their hearts.
You know, it's sometimes that parents believe that having devotions means we all sit around the table, we open the scriptures, and we read them somehow. Now, I think there's value in holding the scriptures and reading the scriptures to our children. But I also think if we're boring our children with the Bible, we're making a big mistake. We want children to realize the Bible is exciting and it's relevant to our lives. And that means that children are often learning through activity. We say that busy hands mean open ears. Sometimes parents say, don't move your hands, put them in your lap while we're doing devotions. I just don't think that's the best way for children to learn. I think it's often best for children to be coloring a picture or writing a note or whatever it might be while they're hearing the story, while they're emphasizing the truth, so that it's engaging them on a deeper level. We want our children to have a value. We want them to have the truth. So drama becomes an important way that we do it as we're working with our kids. I have a 2-year-old grandson. Actually, he's 3 now. But when he was 2 and I was spending some time with him, I wanted to communicate some spiritual truth. What can I teach my grandson while I'm with him on this particular time? And so I wanted to communicate to him that prayer is powerful. So I said, we're going to play a game. Are you ready, Hudson? I'm going to play the I'm the Giant game. And I'm going to roar. And I want you to do is I want you to pray and say, Jesus, please help me. And then I'll fall over. Are you ready? He says, yeah. He says, "Rawr, I'm the giant," and he runs away. Because he's used to playing the I'm the giant runaway game from somewhere, not with me. And I said, well, I don't want to play then. That's not how you play this game. He says, he comes back. I says, when I be roar like the giant, I'm the giant, I'm going to eat you up. Then I want you to say, Jesus, please help me. And so we got it going here. It took us a couple times. But then I say, I'm the giant. He says, Jesus, please help me. And I fall down here, all boom. And I tell him the story about David and Goliath and how a Goliath fell down because David had faith in God. Prayer is powerful. I said to him later on another day, I said, okay, Hudson, I'm going to be the lion, and when I roar, I'm going to come and get you. What are you going to do? Jesus, please help me. I said, that's right. Here we go. Roar! Jesus, please help me. And I fall down. Meow, meow. I'm trying to teach him that prayer is powerful. I tell him the story of Daniel and the lion's den and how Daniel was committed to prayer, and prayer was so important. And because Daniel had faith in God and prayed that God shut the lion's mouths. I'm trying to communicate spiritual truths to my 2-year-old grandson using drama to help him understand the concepts involved there. Not a big, huge concept, just one idea that prayer is powerful.
It doesn't take long to get kids involved in drama. You know, all you need is a simple theme that you want to communicate, a Bible story that they can act out, and the kids get involved, and they're having fun, and as we keep repeating that theme, they're getting the point, they're getting the message, and they're going to remember that theme as they go throughout the week.
All right, next tool is a tool of science experiments. You can take a book of science experiments and go through them and try to identify spiritual truths that accompany them. I need a helper, a young person who would be my helper. Who would like to help me? Come on up here. What's your name? Walter? This is a film canister. Come on up here. Would you pour some water in there? I only want it to be about a third full. Would you fill it up a third full for me? Okay, that's a little much. I'm going to pour a little bit out of there. That's good, Walter. Walter, I'm going to illustrate a very important concept about anger. I know you probably don't get angry, but you probably know some people who do. And the Bible has some very important things to say about anger. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry but do not sin, and don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Now, all that's right in that Ephesians 4, 25 and 26 and 27 passage. Do you know that the devil wants to get a foothold in our lives, and he does that through anger? If we get angry at people, the devil can get a foothold. Like if you're climbing a mountain and you're trying to grab on somewhere, well, Satan wants to do that in our lives, and anger is one of the ways that he does that. And so we have to be really careful about that. Now, this is Harry. This is going to represent Harry, my little friend. And Harry has a problem with anger. He does, yeah. And I'm going to show you what happens when people have a problem with anger. We're going to put the lid on my little film canister here. Okay? And we're going to set it here. Now, I want you to watch that because, see, if somebody has a problem with anger, oftentimes they're not doing the right thing. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Harry has a problem with anger. We're going to see what he does when he doesn't handle his anger in the right way. Are you watching that? Watch very carefully. We're waiting and waiting. Whew, did you see that? Wow. Harry has a problem with anger. He said, what did he do? He exploded. See, the Bible tells us that we need to be really careful with our anger. And James 1 says that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So we need to be careful with that. Thank you very much. Thank you, Walter. You can have a seat. When we take activities and tie them in, science experiments, and tie them in with a spiritual truth, it's more likely children are going to remember the part of the story that we're trying to teach them.
Not only that, but that throughout the week we may have some problems with anger, and we may have the opportunity to talk about how when we don't deal with anger appropriately, we end up exploding. And sometimes even the explosions make messes that we have to clean up. And so we want to talk about how anger, we need to deal with it, and the appropriate ways to deal with anger so that we don't explode.
There's another Bible story I like to use for a science experiment. It's the story of the three brave friends in the Bible. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took a stand for what was right. They did the right thing, even under pressure. That's something all of our children need to learn how to do every day. As we talk about the story about these three guys who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they took a stand for what was right. Are we willing to take a stand for what's right? What does that mean for us in children's terms? We talk about that. Then we illustrate the story using a science experiment. If you take three cardboard cutouts and you soak three guys, cardboard cutouts, you soak them in a solution of alcohol and water, you put them on a hanger and light them on fire. The alcohol burns up, but the water protects the cardboard so it doesn't burn. The idea here is that God protected those guys in the fiery furnace. And you know what kids say? Do that again, Dad. That was so cool. Especially if you have boys in your home. They love that particular activity. Do it again, Dad. Do it again. Okay, we'll do it again. If you tell the story and you tell me the lesson learned from that story and how we apply it to our lives, we'll do it again. And so children will, then they have go through and they tell the story. We correct them if they made a mistake. We fill in the details where we need to. We go through the whole thing again, then we do it again. Come back the next day. Dad, this is my friend Bill. Bill wants to see the fire thing again. Would you show that? Sure, we'll show you that. Bill, you want to see that? Good. Well, son, why don't you tell him the story? Tell him what we learned from it, and then we'll do the experiment. So we're doing it over and over again because children learn through repetition. We're making this an exciting part of their lives is the family time because we're teaching spiritual values in fun and creative ways.
So science experiments are often another way to catch kids' attention, to make it fun. You've got a spiritual truth behind that science experiment, and it's a way that kids want to do it again, do it again, do it again. And we're able to repeat that and have them reinforce its spiritual truth because they're telling the lesson then. They're understanding what each piece represents and how to communicate that and learn from the exercise.
Another tool that you can use in your family to teach spiritual truths in fun and creative ways is just the games. I mean, your kids play games all the time. Let's take a game like musical chairs, for example. You can play musical chairs, but instead of having one less chair, you can put that one extra chair that nobody should be sitting in the center. We'll call that the throne of a person's life. Nobody should be sitting in the throne of the life except Jesus Christ, because we want him to be reigning in our lives. If you sit on the throne, then we're going to have all kinds of problems in life. And so we talk about getting off the throne, getting on the throne, and how that often creates problems. If I get on the throne, then I can be angry or upset or mean or disrespectful. But if I can let Jesus be on the throne of my life, then I can be under his control. He's the one who's governing life. So we can play, just play the game musical chairs, but the last person has to sit in the throne. We kick them off. Nope, we can't do that. You know, just playing a game with them like that can help. Another game that we like to play is a relay race. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, there's a Bible verse there that talks about a race. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we set up a race track in the house. So the child may, we might start in the living room, but you have to run into the kitchen, around that chair, in, down the hall, touch the doorknob, come back here. How long is that going to take you? Let's run the stopwatch. Go! So they run and do into the kitchen, around the chair, down the hall, touch the doorknob, come back, do a somersault, come back right into the, and wow, it's 30 seconds. Good job. All right, now, and kids always know there's something else coming with family time. It can't just be a race like this. So you pull out dad's coat, dad's big baggy pants, and dad's sweatshirt. You have to put on all those things, and now you're going to do the race. Let's see how you can do. And we talk about excess baggage. This is the excess baggage race. Because now you have all this stuff on, and we go, go! And so they're running to try to get around the chair and around over to the doorknob to touch the doorknob and come back and do a somersault. 45 seconds. It takes longer. Why does it take longer? It takes longer because you have this excess baggage on you. Now, how does that apply in our spiritual lives? We talk about the passage. It says, get away from the sin that so easily entangles. What are some of those sins? Well, some of those sins in our lives are the bad attitudes that we have or the meanness that we have in our lives. And when we do those, they hinder us from running the race that God wants us to run effectively. So now we've just used a spiritual truth to communicate an important lesson to our children using a fun game that they would like to play.
So we're looking for times when we can take games and we can teach spiritual truths, and then we just have that little discussion, that application time at the end to bring that truth home to our kids. It doesn't have to be at all involved. It's just a point. Let's just make this point, and then we can move on. And they probably want to play the game again, and that's okay, because then they can tell us the point at the end, and we can have some time. And the discussion part is small, you see. The activity part is big, and kids are involved, and they're having fun.
All right, now we've been talking about activities that maybe you think, well, this sounds like it's for just young children. But we do believe that teenagers also learn from activity. And so let's share some, another tool, by the way, is activities, just some simple activities. Let's talk about some teen activities that we have that you can use as well. And these often have to be a little more complicated, take a little more thought, but they're fun nonetheless. So you might take 10 boxes of cornstarch, put them in a cooler. And mix them with water using to get them in the right consistency. And then we're going to talk about the story of Peter walking on the water. You remember Jesus said to Peter, okay, Peter, come out on the water with me. Peter said to Jesus, Jesus, if that's really you out there, call me out on the water. So Peter steps out on the water, and he steps down, and it's firm, and he starts walking toward Jesus. And he's able to walk toward Jesus. Everything's fine until he starts looking at the wind and the waves all around him, and then he starts to sink. And where's Jesus? He's right there to pick him up and take him back. Now, how can we illustrate that truth to teenagers? Because they really need that, don't they? They need to be able to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and not get sucked into the problems of life. Because if they start getting their eyes focused on the world, things around them, and they're not understanding the difference between worldliness and godliness, they're going to sink. Well, we take the cornstarch mixture, and here's what happens with that. You get in there, and you start walking on top of the cornstarch. If you keep walking, you'll stay up above it. If you stop, you start to sink down into it. And it's really hard to get out. If you want to see pictures of Joanne and me doing this, testing this activity, you can go to biblicalparenting.org/walkonwater.asp, and there's some pictures there that show us actually testing out this particular activity. But we're walking on top of the water, and everything's fine. And we say to kids, okay, I'm going to read statements, and as long as you answer correctly, then as to whether these are statements from the Bible or statements from not from the Bible, then you can keep walking. But if you can't answer correctly, then you're going to have to stop walking and you will sink down into the cornstarch. For example, the conscience and the Holy Spirit are the same thing. Is that something from the Bible? No, it's not. And so we get Bible verses associated with things that are not Bible verses and allow the children to keep walking, but if they mess up, then they start sinking in the cornstarch. A fun activity that teens love to do. Kind of crazy, but a lot of fun for them to enjoy, teaching a spiritual truth.
But I think often teens feel like they know the Bible. I've been learning this all my life. I know what it says. I don't even have to study it. But we start reading Proverbs, and we come then mix in there. We do some just kind of common folklore kind of proverbs. We mix them all up, and teens don't know the difference. They don't know really what the Bible says compared to, you know, just what's common out of history or out of folklore. And so it shows them that, wow, if I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, I really need to be studying the Bible. I need to be staying in the Word and reading what it has to say, because that's how I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And so there's this point that's made, but, you know, the guys are having a fun time because they're trying to walk on this cornstarch thing. They're sinking down. It's a fun activity. But the point is, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. If we're going to walk on water and if we're going to be successful in life, we need to know what God's Word says. We need to know what principles are really from God and which ones are just from our common culture.
All right, let's do another activity. I need a dad and or a mom. I need two people, a male and a female parent, to help me out with this activity. Who'd like to volunteer to help me out? Okay, would you guys like to help me out? Come on. You'll like this activity. Let's go over here to the wall, okay? Now, here's what I want you to do. We'll start with dad, okay? Come along to the wall, put your foot by the wall. We're going to go back three steps back like this, okay? Go ahead and do that first. One, two, three. Put your feet together. Okay, now we're going to put this chair down here in between you. Now, I want you to bend over and put your head right here. That's right. Pick up the chair and stand up. No, no. Okay, so you're having a hard time. No, can't bend your knees. No, you just got to. You can't do it, can you? Okay, let's try, Mom. Come on, Mom. Let's drive over here. Three steps back. First one there, all the way to the wall. Okay, feet together. Okay, we'll put the chair right here. Bend over. Head on the wall. Pick up the chair and stand up. Whoa, nope. Let's try that again. Let's pick up the chair first and stand up. Can you stand up? No, you can't. Well, that didn't work, did it? Let's try that again. Do this with your feet. Start at the very, very front of the... There. Okay, now come back. A little bit more. There you go. Okay, let's try this just one more time because I think this will work. Try it. Put your head against the wall there. There you go. Pick up the chair. Now, can you stand up or not? Go ahead. Pick up the chair first. Can you stand up? No. Oh, almost, but not. Okay. Thank you guys very much for helping me. Typically what happens is that guys can't do this, but girls can. Now, we're dealing with teenagers, adolescent young people, and we're saying, did you know that that's an activity that, do you know why guys can't do it and gals usually can? It's because guys have larger feet size, and so it moves them further away from the wall usually, and usually the center of gravity is different between a male and a female, allowing a woman to be able to easily just stand up. Now, we then use that activity to talk about this. We say, you know, there are differences between guys and girls. A lot of those differences are really fun. We enjoy them. But sometimes we have to be really careful about those differences, and we talk about Proverbs chapter 6, which talks about the dangers of immorality. And so if we are not careful with some of the differences between guys and girls, we can get ourselves into trouble.
So sometimes it's just a fun activity to get the conversation started. And you can imagine, you know, you've got your teen sitting around and you're just talking about the differences between guys and girls and how they think and how they respond to different situations. And, you know, you might have some fun stories to tell from mom and dad about the differences of how we come at situations. And that's all healthy conversation. But we also, you know, want to warn young people about the differences and how we can honor one another in the midst of that and how we honor one another in our differences as well. So important conversations happen coming out of those activities.
All right, let's talk about another tool, which is art and cooking. Because through art and cooking, there's a lot of things that you can teach to children so they can understand. You know, in Genesis, we have the story of Joseph, who was under a lot of pressure. A lot of things did not go well for him. He was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery by his brothers. He gets into Egypt, and he has some problems there by getting thrown into prison. He didn't do anything wrong. Now, how is he going to handle adversity? Let's take three ingredients from the kitchen, and let's put them under some pressure by putting them in hot water. Let's start with a carrot, then let's do an egg, and then let's do coffee beans. And let's illustrate some different points that happen to people when they're under adversity. Number one, if you are a carrot, the carrot's rather firm and resilient until you boil it, and then it comes rather flexible and loses its resiliency. That's what happens to some people when they're under pressure. They become weak and limp. They can't handle it. the egg, when you boil an egg, it was rather fragile at first, but you boil it, it just becomes hard. But if you take coffee beans and you boil them, what happens to them? They influence the water around it. They influence the environment. Now, what are you going to be like, a carrot? Are you going to be like an egg? Or are you going to be like the coffee beans? When you boil those coffee beans, they put out this beautiful aroma. They become, they turn into a great drink. I mean, it just influences the atmosphere around. Now, that's important for us. How are you going to handle adversity in your life? When you don't like what's going on, are you going to be able to influence the environment around and be pleasant? Or are you going to turn into one of these other kinds of problems? It just is a way that we can use cooking to illustrate a spiritual truth. Genesis 50:20 is an important verse because it says there that you meant it for evil, as Joseph's talking to his brothers. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so God uses the adversity in our lives to allow us to have a ministry and to share that with other people. That's what's illustrated in that particular story.
Do you want me to do the milk one?
Sure. Let's talk about our milk one. Why don't
okay,
you go ahead?
Sure. I'll talk about the milk one. Okay, so we've got three glasses of milk here. We want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we get out three glasses of milk. The first glass of milk, we've got a hard heart on top of this glass of milk. This hard heart doesn't even want Jesus in their life. Okay, so that's one glass of milk. We've got a second glass of milk. See here, this is Jesus here. The chocolate syrup, that's Jesus. So this person accepts Jesus into their life. And so we'll squirt some chocolate in there. Well, that's great, but that person doesn't look any different than the person with a hard heart. And now we've got this third person here. They also want Jesus in their life, so we'll put Jesus in that person's life. See, but this person here allows the Holy Spirit to really work in their life. The spoon is the Holy Spirit. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, direct our decisions. We seek the Lord out for the decisions that we're making, how we're responding to our friends. Oh, now we start looking different. So just a way to illustrate that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to govern our lives, how we interact with people, the decision we make. It's not enough just to have Jesus in our life, to accept him into our lives and then not live any different. But we've got to be walking with the Holy Spirit every day, looking for ways to live for the Lord if we're really going to look different than anybody else.
See, what we're just trying to do is take a common activity to leave an impression on a child, to teach a spiritual truth that we could just say. We could read John 14 to 16. We could talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. But if we use some kind of an illustration to teach the concept, it somehow does something for a child, since children learn through games and activities and so on. Another tool that we use with children has to do with service. Our children are often self-focused, thinking about themselves and their little world. But when we get them out there and we start focusing on other people, we often can teach them something important. We want our children to learn some important lessons about life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we have this verse. It says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all of those in authority." Do we pray for those who are kings and in authority? Well, we don't have a king in the United States, but we do have a president. Do we pray for the president? Why don't we pray for the president? In fact, why don't we today pray for our president as part of our family time, and let's send a letter to the president giving him any advice we want to give him, but also tell him that we're praying for him. And we'll send that out to him, to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, Washington, D.C., 20500. And that letter will go to the president because we want him to know that we're praying for him. And so now we're taking a verse out of 1 Timothy, we're applying it to our lives, and we're putting it into action as an example of how we're putting this prayer and doing that as an act of service, just praying for our president and then talking about that verse in the process.
So service is a way that we can get spiritual truths into the lives of our kids, not just talking about things we can do, but actually doing them, serving together as a family, doing activities, writing that letter to the president or the encouraging note to a friend. Whatever it is that we just talked about in the scriptures, let's actually do it before we're done with our family time.
And Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always and keep on praying for all the saints." Well, let's do this. Let's create a prayer wall. This might be a different family time activity. Let's look in some magazines, and try to find some pictures of things we can be praying for. And let's create a little prayer wall here. In fact, since the Bible talks about Jesus being the cornerstone of our faith, let's put a little a square here that's Jesus, and that'll be the kind of the cornerstone of this whole wall. And we lay all this out on the wall of things that we can be praying for, teaching our children that, yeah, we're going to sit and pray for our meal. We're going to sit and pray before we go to bed. But we're also going to pray about all kinds of things and pray for all kinds of people. So that prayer wall can be just another creative way to do something that God has commanded us to do already.
And certainly if kids are involved in either cutting out the pictures or writing the notes or maybe drawing a picture and putting it up on the wall, they're likely to be praying for that thing. You know, they like to get involved with what they're doing. That was the picture I put on the wall. I'm going to pray for that one. And it teaches kids, I think, more about prayer, the different kinds of things we're going to pray for, the things we're thankful for, as well as the things we're asking for. I think sometimes in family life, we just, you know, we get into routine prayers. We're always praying kind of the same way. We want to mix it up a little bit and have different kids pray. Just teaching them how to pray and what prayer is all about.
I remember my dad was teaching us about prayer when we were younger, and he says, do we have to keep our eyes shut when we pray? No, but it cuts down on the distraction. So I'll tell you what, this is what we're going to do. I'll tell you what, Scott, you keep your eyes open while Mark and the rest of us will pray, and you keep your eyes open and you can watch. And then we pray again, and Scott, you close your eyes with me, and so he had us praying in different ways, just to kind of explore this whole idea of praying, that we could pray to the Lord. When Jesus prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he prayed. We can pray that way too. We could pray in the car. I don't encourage you to shut your eyes when you're praying in the car. But we're teaching children important lessons more about prayer. All right, we've tried to give you several different tools that you can use in order to teach spiritual truths. We're connecting a spiritual truth with some kind of an activity. Now let's put it together and give you a structure in which you can use this. Because we believe that if you have a 20 to 30 minute family time once a week, you will teach your children so many valuable things. And if you do it in this creative way, you'll draw on that same principle over and over in the course of the week. Formal training once a week, but informal training over and over in the course of the week to make this happen. So we've given you several different suggestions for how to make family time work in your family. Once a week, 20 to 30 minutes a day. Start it out with a no-fuss dinner. You know, kids come and see paper plates. Oh, good, it's family time. And have a song, like a theme song. You pick the song. Pick a favorite song that you like, and when that song plays, oh good, it's family time. So you're connecting this positive sense with children as you go through.
I think that just the anticipation that it's family time is fun for kids. You know, oh, we've got the paper plates out, or we've got the, you know, sending out for pizza, or whatever it is that we do on family night, because there's no fuss dinner, so that no parent is overly involved in preparation or cleanup. The kids are not involved in the dishes. Everybody's ready for family time as soon as we're done eating. We've got that song that's playing that means, oh, great, we're going to have family time tonight. It builds a sense of anticipation that we're going to have some kind of fun activity, some kind of fun thing we're going to watch happen. Because we've got this pattern going in family life, so the kids know, they're clued in then as they anticipate that.
We had a lady stop by the booth a little while ago. She says, we're doing this family time in our home, and we have a song, and when the kids hear the song, they go, oh yeah, and their lights light up. We haven't had family time for the last 2 or 3 weeks, she said, and our kids are begging for it. When are we going to do the family time again? Why? Because it's a fun thing, and that's what we want our children to know, that the Bible is exciting and it's relevant, and so we're getting them to enjoy family time and see what it's all about. Always use scripture in your family time. You want to take a theme and boil it down, so children are either memorizing the scripture or memorizing the theme so they have that down. You make it fun with some kind of an activity that you're working on. You want to pray somewhere in there, either start the time with prayer or end with prayer, however you want to do that, so there's prayer as a part of what you're doing. And you want to then start planning immediately for next week. What are you going to have to do to make next week work? Because sometimes there's a little bit of work goes into making family time successful. Those are some things that will make your family time really valuable, a structured time once a week that children can look forward to. It's a great family time. Now, in many homes, the family time is sit around and watch a movie. Or we're going to go on a trip or something. There's nothing wrong with those times. But we're talking about family time as spiritual instruction. And so we would encourage you to make that a spiritual and special time as you're working with your kids. What we're saying here is that family time is important, and it'll help you greatly as you're going along with your children to pass on the spiritual values that you have with your kids. It was just 3 weeks ago that I was in Africa. And I took with me a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old to visit my daughter. Now, my daughter is a missionary in Tanzania, and it takes quite a long time, 2 days to get to the capital of Dar from the United States, the capital of Tanzania, which is Dar es Salaam, then 8 hours by bus, and then 2.5 hours by Land Rover to get to the place where my daughter ministers. She's one of two white people, the only two people who speak English in this whole village out there. She knows Swahili. She's out there ministering as a nurse. I took a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old. They are my nephews, and they grew up in a Christian home. But part of what we're trying to do with them is give them a vision for spiritual things, of just committing themselves to the Lord, you know, making it part of who they are. So we head out. We're having a great time together, and we get to out to this village. And the boys are making comments like this: oh, I could never live out here. Not only is it so hot out here, but there's no cement. I'd never be able to ride my skateboard, one of them saying. Another one says, oh, I can hardly wait to get back so I can have a Starbucks. Man, there's no McDonald's out here. You know, those are the kinds of statements they're making. So I say to Melissa, my daughter, I say, Melissa, I know you like U.S. culture. How do you deal with the fact that you don't have those things out here? She says, well, you know, when you're out here, some of your values change, and the things you really like are different than the things that you like. I still like a lot of those things, but I find a lot of enjoyment in the things I'm doing here, and they're special. And then she took some time and asked the boys this question, which I think is a very important question for us all to ask. She said this to the boys: would you rather have a boring, safe life or a risky, exciting life? Which would you rather have? Obviously, that says a lot about her, what she's chosen in her life. But the point is, she's asking a very important question I think we all need to ask. I spent some time with the boys later, and I said, what is a boring, safe life anyway? You know, I think a boring, safe life is something you always know what's going to happen. You can sit and watch your favorite sports team win the championship, or you always know what you're going to do. So you can go to McDonald's, you can get a hamburger. You know, that's the boring, safe life. But God has called us to something different. God has called us to take risks. There's a Bible story in John chapter 20 where Jesus wanted to teach his disciples this very same principle, that he didn't call them to have a boring, safe life. He called his disciples to have a risky, exciting life. You see, all the disciples after the resurrection, it says, were locked in the upper room where it was very safe because they were afraid of the Jews who would attack them and maybe kill them as they did Jesus. So they were very safe up there in the upper room. Jesus comes in and beams himself right into the room somehow. We don't know how. And he says to his disciples these words. He says, in the same way that the Father has sent me and I've done my job here, I am sending you to do a job. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit and sent them out. Jesus had a message for them. The message: you can't live the boring, safe life in the confines of this room all locked up. I'm sending you out there into the world. And those disciples did go out there. And they weren't afraid to live the exciting, risky life. Many of them lost their lives for Jesus Christ. But they were on a mission. They were on a mission to do what God had called them to do. I would suggest that each one of us are on a mission. That God has called us not just to be part of a boring, safe life, but he wants us to take the risks. He wants us to have the risky, exciting life, because when we do that, then we're accomplishing the mission that God wants us to have. Not just because we're taking risks and it's dangerous. That's not what we're saying. But it's because sometimes to accomplish the task that God wants us to have, we have to take the risks. Many of you are taking the risks in your family to do the work that God has called you to do. It is hard sometimes to confront children. It runs the risk of emotional abuse from your kids. Sometimes it's hard to give instructions to children, interrupt them because they may get angry with you. We take the risks because God has called us into that purpose. God wants us to be able to live for Him fully. And part of our task is to pass spiritual values on to our children. That's what we need to do. That's what God wants us to do in our lives. Now, we have several resources that we have available to you in order to accomplish these very things. And I'd just like to share some of those with you so that you're aware of them. First of all, we have 6 family time activities books. These books contain some of the activities we talked about here. The chocolate milk one, or the three brave friends with the lighting on fire, and so on, are in the six family time books. These books are written by Kirk Weaver, wrote for Focus on the Family, wrote the Heritage Builders material. He's written six books for us now. We are the editors of these books, and we've taken these books and divided them up so that there are three books for all ages, two books for preschoolers, and one for teenagers. Activities that will apply to those areas. When you use these books, you'll have the 20 minutes or 30 minutes of family time already laid out for you with 20 to 25 activities in each book to last you through the years as you're trying to teach your children spiritual truths. A lot of ideas and creativity in these books.
The beginning of every one of those books talks about how to have a family time in your home, how to make it fun and exciting, what a routine you might go through to set that up. And then each one of the books spells out for you what the spiritual theme is, what the scriptures are involved, how to boil it down into some rhyming statement that you can easily memorize. And then there's just three points. The main idea, you've got the activity and the application. And just boom, boom, it's all spelled out for you there. Make it easy if you feel like you're not creative enough to do it. He's done it all for you. No. I tell you, Kirk Weaver is a genius when it comes to creativity. These are all activities he's done with his own family, and then he passes it on for us to enjoy as well.
Now, some of you are in church ministry, and you're saying, oh, boy, I'm getting those books. We're going to use those in children's church. I'm sorry, you can't use these in church. Okay, these are for family use, and we're trying to get families to use these for spiritual training in the home. Do not use these in your church, but you can equip families to use these in the home, because that's where we are trying to get the exciting activities and spiritual training taking place.
We have written curriculum, though, for children that can be used in church or can be used in your home as well. We've got two different curriculums that we've written that, again, are filled with activities, games, and crafts. So the children are interacting with the material. They're learning it through activity. The Kids Honor Club teaches about the concept of honor. We say that honor is treating people as special, doing more than what's expected, and having a good attitude. Simple definition, but I'll tell you, it changes family life. When we all start learning to live out honor in that way, when kids learn to honor each other, when they learn how to honor others outside the home, a lot of exciting things happen with the Kids Honor Club. You want to talk about the Treasure Hunters?
Another children's program is the Treasure Hunters. And the reason we call it the Treasure Hunters is because within the family dynamics you have, there are treasures. If children will learn how to follow instructions, there are treasures there that will help them to be successful later in life. If they can receive correction, that will help them when they get older, because correction is one of the vehicles that we learn from. So this is full of those kind of activities that will help children understand how to receive instruction, correction, bad attitudes, accepting no as an answer. That's what's in this material. And each one has a science experiment. The little film canister exploding is in this particular book for activities. One of the goals that we have is to help you to be the trainers of your own children, to pass on spiritual values to them. We have all kinds of other resources to help churches and families and parenting kinds of things to know how to get the dynamic going, but at least one piece of that is passing on a spiritual heritage to our children. God has given us a mission, and that is to pass on those values to our kids. Let's pray together. And Lord, we thank you very much for the privilege that we have to work with children. And Lord, I know that each one of the families here love their kids very much. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give them the insight and wisdom to pass on the values that they have and that they want to have in their own lives to their children. I pray, Lord, that you would give the family dynamic real grace as these things are passed on, and that the family would grow closer together as a result. Lord, thank you for Kirk Weaver and others who design these kinds of material. We're appreciative of their work. Thank you for your work in our lives and the creativity that you've used in our own hearts. We want to serve you and love you more, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.